Well, I've got a complicated subject this morning, the God of righteousness, and this is supposed to be the beginning of Advent. In the Anglican tradition from which I come, Advent is not a time of buying Christmas presents and thinking about all that sort of stuff. It's actually a time primarily of thinking about the second coming of Jesus, and of weighing ourselves to see quite where we stand and whether our salvation is genuine. Today is actually not Advent, it's what in the Anglican calendar is called Stir Up Sunday. It's the day when we ask the Lord to stir up the wills of his people to start doing things in tune with what God is about and is great on that. The other passage that was set to me was just a few verses, of more cheerful verses in the otherwise not very cheerful prophecy of Jeremiah. And I will read those to you just now, and hopefully they will come up on the screen. Yes, they have. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He'll do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called: the Lord, our righteous Savior. Let me begin with just a word about the Bible. The Bible is not in very large parts, and they all lived happily ever after story. Actually, when you read children's stories before they were sanitized in our present generation, you found that the story of Red Riding Hood didn't end happily ever after for the big bad wolf. And the story of Cinderella didn't end happily ever after for the ugly sisters either. And perhaps in that respect, they were nearer to the Bible than the modern sanitized versions. The Bible is realistic about our messed up world. It doesn't sanitize that either. I can remember one of my grandchildren deciding that he would read the Bible from the beginning. And several nights in a row, he ended up crying in bed because it was so appalling. It's blunt, it faces the world as it is. And actually, in many respects, I think the Bible is tragic at almost every level because evil gets everywhere. And yet, running through the Bible is a profound sense of unfairness and injustice. And a profound sense, too, that often hits the people who really want to follow the Lord in ways that almost leave them like the writer of Ecclesiastes saying, I can't see any sense in this at all. I think our studying the Bible is important because it helps us to be brutally realistic and at the same time to still have hope that we can honestly hang on to. And so I want to begin our study this morning by looking at our need of righteousness. In what we've gone through already in the service, it's pretty obvious that that is true. Jeremiah speaks to us of God's hatred of personal and cultural sin. I've got the verses down here, but I think probably if we're going to get communion in as well this morning, I better not explore them all. But you'll notice I put here that you find Jeremiah speaking about the way the people neglected the poor. Their evil deeds have no limit. They don't seek justice. They don't promote the case of the fatherless. They don't defend the just cause of the poor. And that was in Jeremiah's day. He speaks about the greed for gain, not as something that was just the ultra rich capitalist, but from the least to the greatest, all of them are greedy for gain. All practice deceit, he says as well. They have no shame at all. He goes on and speaks about the deceiving, the fact that you can't trust what people says in society. Everyone is them as a deceiver. Friend deceives friends and no one speaks the truth. And then he looks at his society and he says, they have this peculiar idea that human beings can solve the problem somehow. We're going to make it better. If I hear a government minister again say, we're going to now make it so that this never happens again, I shall scream. And Jeremiah went mad about it as well. And he says, the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Jeremiah is also concerned, or God is concerned through Jeremiah, and laments the ecological crisis of his time. He weeps and wails for the mountains, takes up a lament concerning the wilderness grasslands. The birds are all fled and the animals are gone. And he's concerned about the exploitation of the powerful, those who build palaces by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. And as you read Jeremiah, you find him concerned. The leaders are corrupt. The people are corrupt. The prophets, or as we might put it today, the journalists and the television commentators are corrupt. And yet, the interesting thing is, I had to search quite hard for this in Jeremiah, because almost all the time, Jeremiah's hurt is the fact that the people have become completely unhinged from the Lord. And he describes them in language that I probably wouldn't read out if the children were still here. Because most of the time he describes the Lord describes his people as though they are prostitutes who are absolutely addicted to more and more forbidden sex. And he says, and that's how my people are behaving in relation to me, the Lord. And he goes on and on and on with this constant rant, if you like, against idolatry. And fundamentally, what you see in Isaiah is this conviction that people's relationship with the Lord is not an optional extra, but they're all right without it mostly, but that this is absolutely fundamental to them living in harmony with the right God, that if you're not linked with him, he has so designed you that you simply can't manage. And that is why, as I put at the bottom of this slide, yes, in the Bible, knowing and obeying God is not an optional add-on, but the key to starting to live right in God's world. So that's our need of righteousness. Our need of righteousness is fundamentally, according to Jeremiah, because righteousness is not found in the human race. You will wait a minute while I unstick what is stuck. Sorry about that. Jeremiah 5, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I'll forgive this city. Now, of course, if he'd lived today, the congregation would have said to Jeremiah, oh, I know loads of people who are just like that. Jeremiah says, actually, I don't know any. Or rather, God says through Jeremiah. And of course, that's in tune with the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek him? How fascinating. You lovely parents. You, says Jesus, and this is the ones listening to the sermon, who are evil. That's the mirror through which he looks at things. Not vindictively, but just facing facts. A Chinese man said to me yesterday, people are not actually going to yield to God and become Christians unless they're really convinced that there's something wrong with them the way they are. And Jeremiah was convinced of this and therefore spoke in terms of judgment being inevitable and not necessarily judgment at the end of the world. Jeremiah 25, the Lord will roar on high. The Lord will bring charges against the nations. He will bring judgment on all mankind and put the wicked to the sword. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Disaster is spreading from nation to nation. A mighty storm is rising from the end of the earth. At that time, those slain by the Lord will be everywhere. The New Testament puts this differently in Romans 1. The wrath of the Lord is being revealed from heaven. God gave them over to sinful desires in their hearts. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. So God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they ought not to things that ought not to be done. And this is the sort of thing that Jeremiah comes up with, that we need righteousness, that people need, that we need greater harmony with God. And yet Jeremiah's prophecy is not, as it were, of a God stamping his feet and going on the rampage, like you might as a father when the kids have just stretched you beyond what you can cope with. Jeremiah's prophecy is of God's long, traumatic call to people to turn away from the cliff edge. And God's pain is reflected and shared by Jeremiah, who is himself traumatized by the way his society is going. Now, James read to us a more personal view of righteousness. And I love the way that that is put together in Psalm 25. Because in Psalm 25, David is saying, people hurt me. In this broken world, people hurt me. My enemies triumph over me. There are those who are treacherous without a cause. My enemies are numerous. How fiercely they hate me. And not only does he speak about the fact that he is hurt in that sort of way, but that this means that he has personally severe mental health problems, as we call it these days. He puts it here, I'm lonely and afflicted. I've got troubles in my heart and I feel anguish. I've got afflictions and distress. Rescue me. Don't let me be put to shame. So David feels hurt by unrighteousness. It causes him anxiety. And then he, in this psalm, also says, and I'm not the holy one, and they're all a lousy lot out there. I'm also part of the problem. In verse 7, don't remember the sins of my youth. I don't know about you, but I think about things I did as a kid, and I'm still ashamed of them. He says, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. He says again, take away all my sins. He is part of the problem. He is not the holier-than-thou believer. He is traumatized what he's experiencing from others. He is insecure in his own heart, and he recognizes that he is part of the problem. And then running through the psalm is this conviction that it's got to be God. He's the only hope. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Don't let me be put to shame. And again, at the end of the psalm, my hope, Lord, is in you. And so we see, whether we're looking society-wise or in David in the personal way, that Jeremiah and David's convictions are that everyone in their society needs harmony with God. And he is where hope fundamentally in our messed up world is to be found. And the key to it all, Jeremiah says, in one of his cheerful little bits that occasionally appear, is in those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what's just and right in the land. The branch. I love the way the Old Testament uses these sort of picture languages. And here I'm sorry, you've got behind and I should have checked with you. The branch, I love the way eucalyptus trees, when they have fires in Australia and you see nothing except a charred stump, and then suddenly out of it comes extra eucalyptus. It's a weird thing about eucalyptus like that, and it's a branch beginning to come from a totally hopeless situation. And it's this sort of image that Jeremiah is using here. The branch is coming into a hopeless, charred, wretched, no hope seems to be left situation. And it's somebody who's born into the problem. He's of the line of David. He's like the rest of the people who made a cock up of it, except that he doesn't. He's the promised hope. And says Jeremiah, at last someone's going to come who's going to do what's right. He's going to do what's just. And in that, he is unique. There's nobody else that hasn't blown it. And he who is like this is going to reign. He's the king who brings salvation. And as a result, the people will be saved and they will live in safety because he is the Lord, our righteous Savior. Where else does this fit in the mess that we're in 21st century Glasgow? That we are the people of the King who gets things right. That we are the people who do not despair and say we are the only ones who can sort it out, though we have our responsibility. Present day chaos is not the end of hope. God still reigns, but he still reigns today in judgment and in desperate mercy. And that brings me lastly to the slide that says, so what? What is salvation? What's it for? It's to be like God in his passion for righteousness. He is our righteous Savior. Harmony with God is not just so that we have a spiritual cuddle. My son recently wrote on his blog, Andrew, that is, when Jesus calls God Father, I think he has something particular in mind, and that is the role of the Father in his cultural context as the one to whom you are apprenticed. Can we, as we think of our God as the righteous one, think of ourselves as apprentices of our Father, learning in this messed up world to do well what he does, often at the moment not doing it very well, but making a start on it, but consciously working alongside God, who is deeply traumatized by the mess of our world in these days, and yet isn't sitting doing nothing, whether acting in judgment or mercy. The branch is later in the prophets called Emmanuel. He can sort it out without us, but the branch has become God with us, broken and burnt. He is with us. He has chosen to let us work with him. He still does the lion's share, and he still will do the lion's share and finish it when Jesus comes, the righteous one. But in the meantime, and I learned this week from Andrew's blog, we're apprentices of our Father, doing the job that he does wonderfully, learning the ropes, and determined to get qualified, even as he is determined to make us do the job well too. I'm sure that time is more than gone, but let's just pray. Living God, your word is blunt, and yet, as we look at our world and into our own hearts, it is bluntly realistic. We thank you that you hate sin with a holy hatred and want to see it done with. Lord, please deal with it in us and help us, having caught the vision of you in your righteous concern, learn to imitate you in our broken world. Show us the bits of what you're doing, where you want each of us to apprentice ourselves to you and learn with you and do with you and enter a little into your effectiveness. Have mercy, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Revive your church again. Let justice flow like rivers, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Even, Lord, from West Glasgow New Church, for the glory of your name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Dick. I did a little exercise with the YF in the summer, asking about their ideal version of church. And one of the things I asked was, who would the speaker be? And almost unanimously, they said Dick Dowsett, which I think is interesting. Our oldest preacher, and yet he's the one that our youngest people picked out as the one that they would want to hear more from. That was excellent, as always, Dick. Dick, during his prayer there, quoted from the hymn, "Great is the darkness that covers the earth." I can hear the wee ones have arrived next door, so we're not going to sing that one. But we probably will hear the band play it maybe while we're having our coffee. Okay, so thank you, Dick. Remember the mission and finance meeting on Zoom tonight.